Good to see you. Appreciate everyone coming out and worshiping the Lord, breaking of bread. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. You made me, you know me, you see my every sin. And my soul is amazed by this gift of your grace. And these arms that take me in. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my shelter, you are my faithful friend. The refuge I run to, my world comes closing in. Why should I be afraid when I know I am saved by these arms that take me in? Sweet Jesus, my shelter, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. You hold me, you lead me, and I'll follow till the end. And once more I will say, on that wonderful day, when your arms take me in. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. Right. Wonderful, wonderful. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, please, this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I realized I didn't have my my song ready, so that's why I had to get up and run out and come back and get everything in order. Well, we're thankful to be here. It's a familiar text to us in the book of Philippians, and relevant for us. Chapter 3. Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. We've been studying the book of Acts in a young man's Bible study, and we are in chapter 28 when Paul made his way to Rome, and he was taken under house arrest there for a couple of years, and it was during that time that he wrote what we call the prison epistles. That would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And in this time, he wrote some profound things for us as Christians to understand the truths of what Christ has done for us, and just the absolute elegance and elevation of the Christian life and the faith that we have and our Savior. Chapter 3 reads this way, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the opportunity to preach and the opportunity to give out a word. We pray, Father, that these lessons for us today would be practical, but Lord, with power. Father, we are so often in our lives distracted and absent of real power and resurrection power, Father, that you've promised us. And so we pray this day, Lord, that looking at your word would help us to understand these wonderful truths. And we pray all this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now you can still hear me talking, so I'm going to walk down here real quick and get my water. You guys can edit that off of the tape that I had to do that because I forgot it. A little bit disjointed. I had a wedding to sing at yesterday. I sang at this wedding, and they wanted me to come out before the wedding and play, so I played instrumentals on the guitar. I don't do that very often. And so I did, played a lot of music, played music for the procession coming down and stuff. It was one of those outdoor weddings, you know, and so the songs last a certain amount of time. And I thought, and they were like a football field away walking from the house. And it was these, you know, and they were spaced out, so I have to play these songs. Anyway, that took a lot. So that's why I'm probably keyed up today and pumped up and ready to go. Now, let me also say this. We looked at Philippians chapter 3, and so the premise or the fundamental verse I wanted to look at in this chapter was verses 10 and 11 concerning the power of his resurrection and then attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. That's sort of going to be the idea of what we look at today. But I want to look at some examples of folks who experienced that, the power of his resurrection. And so oftentimes when we hear a message on today, and I do appreciate what Jacob said, I appreciate what Jim said. This is resurrection. This is a time to experience the resurrection, but it's more of a time to emphasize it where it should be a reality in our lives every day. I'll just share something with you from my past. Years ago, we had at Procter & Gamble, when I worked there, they had let us have a Christmas tree in the lounge, you know. And every year, my friend, his name was Jay also, Jay Leonard would dress up like Santa Claus. And so Jay would come around, and we'd all be in the break room, and Jay would come around. We all knew it was Jay, but it was funny. He had his little glasses on, and he was ho-ho-hoing, and we had the tree, and everything was really, really nice. Well, Procter & Gamble, you know, they're a big corporation. They're kind of woke. You guys know what woke means now, right? They're kind of liberal. And so they decided they were going to do away with any mention of Christmas, and it was the holiday. Everything was a holiday. And so they got rid of the Christmas tree. And they got rid of Santa Claus. And the people in our facility were just livid. What's the world coming to? They won't even let us have a Christmas tree anymore. This country's gone down the tubes. Can't even have Santa Claus. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you are so far afield from understanding anything about anything about the birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But they looked upon that as being such a sacred thing and totally missing the mark. The world's just naturally religious, aren't they? And they'll grasp hold of anything. The reason I said that, I read a survey yesterday, and I wasn't impressed by reading it. It says that nearly 70% of registered voters, you know, that's how they do polls now, you're a registered voter, because everything's political in our country, but nearly 70% of registered voters believe that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. And, hang on, more than 70% plan to celebrate Easter this year, a new poll finds. Now, I want you to just stop for a second. In our country, in the good old United States of America, 70%, 70%, 7 in 10 people. I got a text yesterday. Maybe you guys heard it. It was a text yesterday from a friend of mine. This was a declaration by our own president. You heard about that, right?
Yeah.
Then I don't have to read it. Yeah, today is...
Read it.
Well, I won't read. I'll peruse it. But he said... Now therefore I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of authority vested in me by the Constitution, laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2024, Transgender Day of Visibility. So we look at that and we say, oh, but 70% of Americans believe that Jesus fit bodily rose from the dead. I heard someone say the other day, you know, even if you're arguing with an atheist and you try to convince them of all the facts concerning the resurrection, and the facts concerning the resurrection are overwhelming, right? Eyewitness accounts, an entire Bible that rises or falls upon that truth. Eyewitness account, an empty tomb, changed lives, scripture that bases, or Christian doctrine that bases its foundation on that truth, and just mere evidence of all the people that saw Christ, the individual testimonies of people that saw Him, the 500 people that saw Him, and on and on and on. Even if you convince or you told an atheist all this stuff and they believe, they simply believed just on the objective evidence, an atheist could reply this, well, strange things have happened in the world, and I suppose someone could die and come back to life, but that doesn't mean I'm going to believe in your Jesus. And so, folks, it's not about this fundamental belief or saying you believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's plenty of people out there that just want to be religious like my friends at Procter & Gamble and say, well, sure, He rose from the dead. The same survey says that in the United States, only 49% said they were likely to go to a church meeting on Sunday. So I believe in resurrection, but I don't want to be with God's people. 23% they were somewhat likely, while 10% said they were not very likely. 16% they were not going to do it at all. They would not be here. So only half the people surveyed said they would be in a church meeting. It's easy to say we believe tenets of Scripture. It's easy to say, yes, I believe all the things about the Christian faith, and I believe in the resurrection. I believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Well, brothers and sisters, that's absolutely true. But here's a passage of Scripture that grips us. What is resurrection all about? What does it mean for you and me? Does it mean, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that one day we'll be raised up and we'll see Christ, we'll be in glorified bodies? Absolutely, that's what it means. I preached a funeral about 3 weeks ago, and it was just a unique time. I stood by this far from a coffin, and it was such an awesome thing to read this and to read the passages in 1 Thessalonians, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And to just see that visual aid right there, you know, that you can't lock that coffin tight enough. You can't put a casket around it secure enough. You can't throw enough dirt over top of it. That guy's going to raise up, as sure as the Scripture says, because Christ rose from the dead. You know, that's just an awesome thing. Now, we believe that, right? That's our hope. We've heard that read at many a gravesides, that we will rise from the dead because Christ has risen. He was, according to the book of 1 Corinthians 15, He was the first fruits. He was that first one that all the others will model, you know. First raised from the dead. Wonderful. And we're going to come behind Him as all those other fruits, if you will, of resurrection. That's not what Philippians 3 is talking about. He says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, not in the future, but now. Now. Do 70% of the people that said, I believe in a bodily resurrection, they check that box, you know? A lot of people that tell you they believe certain things to kind of check a box. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in these things. And it just gives them a little appeasing of the conscience. But how many of us truly desire to live in the power of the resurrection now? I want to know Him now. I want to know the power of His resurrection now. It's a profound thing. He says, Paul, in this text, something interesting. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, I've said this before, and it bears worth repeating, that if I had written the verse, I would write it the other way. I would say that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, so that I might experience the power of His resurrection. Now that's going to be the pattern that we follow. We're going to live our lives and we're going to die and then we're going to be raised. But Paul says, I want to live in the power of His resurrection now. Now. It is now that I live in the power of the resurrected Christ. It is in the resurrection of Christ that I can now experience the fellowship of His sufferings. Because it's a spiritual thing. When we suffer for Christ, it doesn't mean that I'm physically suffering, you know, with a bad leg or a bad arm. That can certainly be part of it. We understand suffering because our physical bodies are limited. But the fellowship of Christ's suffering, or suffering for Him, suffering for His cause, that's what the apostles meant when they said, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you. We go through all sorts of trials, but the trial Peter was talking about was a trial of suffering because you named the name of Christ. It's in the power of His resurrection that we'll experience the fellowship of that kind of suffering, because the world rejected Him. And then it says, being made conformable unto His death. That's a true death to self. That's the death to self that Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. When he says that, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was God. He was the very form of God. He thought it not a thing to be held on to, but He made Himself a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a shameful cross. That was the mind we are to have. That mind can only happen when we live in the power of His resurrection. And that's what's so profound about these verses. William Kelly writes this in verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Does that mean I'm trying to attain to a resurrected body? Well, no, that's secure. That's going to happen because we've believed. But I'm trying to attain to it. You're working for it? No, I'm attaining to this life of resurrection living. That's what I want to attain to. Here's what William Kelly says. Thus we see here the power of a risen, a heavenly Christ, not now treated doctrinally as in 1 Corinthians 15 or 2 Corinthians 5 and elsewhere, but as which bears on the Christian for the constant experience every day. I want to live a resurrected life every day. I want to attain to resurrected life every day. Kenneth Wee says Paul is not speaking here of some future resurrection of the physical body of the saint. That is assured to him in 1 Corinthians 15. He has in mind the spiritual resurrection of the believing sinner spoken of in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, a resurrection out from a state which he is dead in trespasses and sins to one in which he is alive with the divine life of God motivating his being. Resurrect power now in my life. Man, you'll make a difference. You live in the resurrected life now, the power of his resurrection. You know, we say this so often, the gospel. I'll quote two verses. You help me with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. Really? Really? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. When you offer someone the gospel, are you offering them the power of God? Absolutely. You're offering them an absolute spiritual transformation that will last for eternity. You're talking about a conversion of the soul that will last forever, that transfers them from physical, mental, soulishness to eternal spiritual relationship with God. It's powerful. God comes to live in you. That's what you're offering to people. It's pretty good. But are you living it? Are we living it? When you say, hey, believe on Jesus Christ to save you, or just saying, yeah, I believe on Jesus Christ, but kind of have the kind of Christianity I have, which is kind of regular. You know, I just kind of stammer and stumble along. Or is it the power of God? Paul wanted to attain into this resurrected life. W. E. Vine, on this same verse, says, here Paul uses it of attaining not to the physical resurrection that is of the dead or from among the dead, for that is assured to believers hereafter, but to the present life of identification with Christ in His resurrection and its effects. That's what he wanted. He wanted to live in that resurrection, the resurrection power now. You know, the word resurrection in the Bible, it is the word egiro. I think that's how you pronounce it. Egiro. It's used when the angel told the women, he is not here, for he is egiro. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, when you take the word egiro, risen, and you add a prefix to it, soon, S-U-N, it means with resurrection. You see this in Ephesians 2, 6. You can flip over there real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Well, let's look at verse 5. We could look at the whole chapter, amen, but we'll just look at these two verses. He says, even verse 5, when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together. Soon egiro. He has raised us together. We are risen with Christ. It's pretty profound. It's not something we just intellectually think in our minds. We are risen with Christ. It's good. Suna Gyro. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. One couple books over. In verse 12, Paul says this, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him." See, that's suna gyro. As he was raised, so are we in this Christian life. Spiritually raised up. It's a transformation. It's newness of life. That's what Paul tells us also in Romans. In Romans 6, he says this. Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." That's Romans 6, 4, if you're turning there, by the way. Romans 6, 4. Verse 9 of Romans 6. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." So we are risen with Christ, free from death, free from law, free from condemnation. We read that this morning. Who was it? Brother Jay, you read that from Romans 8. "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is what? Risen again." That's where we sit this morning. If there's any doubt, one more verse. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 1. If, by the way, we've talked about this before, this is a condition of the first class. If is a conditional word in Greek. There's four conditions. The first condition is if and it's true. We could translate it since. Since. If or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set not your affection on things above. Or excuse me, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's resurrected life. It's pretty powerful. The word therefore, set your affection. Do you remember when Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, he said, he begins to tell them that he's gonna go to the cross. It says in Matthew 16, the language is this way. It's from that time forth, he began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and be tried. I'll just read it to you. It says, I'm gonna flip over there and read it so I don't mangle it, because it's so powerful. But Matthew 16, let's go there. It says in verse 21, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show or to reveal." This was a change in ministry for the Lord. "From this time forth, he began to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord." Or basically, "Lord, be merciful to yourself. Don't go so hard on yourself, Lord. You don't have to do that. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, I said that. That was a long explanation. But that little phrase, set your affection in Colossians 3, it's the same word, to savor those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's a privilege of every Christian. You know, I confess this, I am so distracted by so many things today, so many things in the news and in the media and in the world and in changes and all the things that are going on. If it's not sports, it's politics. If it's not politics, it's some other issue that's going on. It's just one thing to the next. The Bible tells us not to neglect our duties, not to neglect our responsibilities. But we are to set our affection on things above. And the way we do that is to spend time in the Word of God. This is the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You've heard it said a million times, but I say it with all the conviction I can. We have to trust absolutely 100% in the inerrant Word of God, this book. So we don't savor the things which are down here, but the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, to finish up what I want to talk about today, I want us to look at four individuals in the Bible in three sections that discovered, I think, what the power of His resurrection meant in their lives. And so I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Show us how that works. Show us how that works, Mr. Mark, in your Gospel. Mark's Gospel by the way, it's interesting. Starting at verse 9, I don't know what translation of the Bible that you use, but if your Bible says in it that these verses don't belong, that's a problem with your Bible. And I would really question whether that's the Bible that you want. I may sound old and crotchety, but brothers and sisters, this is the resurrection of Christ. And I've heard over the years, in fact, I've heard very prominent teachers I had a lot of confidence, say that Mark 16 verses 9 through 20 are really not there. They are there. They're right there. I'm reading them. I had someone the other day, you guys know the folks in Victoria, right? Victoria, Virginia. Y'all know some of those folks. I was there preaching and I said, I was talking about a verse, and it happens in some of these later translations. They leave verses out because it wasn't in the most reliable, you see. And so I told them about this verse, and it was a verse in Acts chapter 8, very important verse. It's the verse where Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch he can be baptized if he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pretty important verse, but it's left out of several translations. Acts chapter 8, 38, I think it is. And I asked the folks, I said, would you say that's a pretty important verse? They go, yeah. I said, well, what if you had a Bible that left it out? One of the ladies says, time to get a new Bible. Well, it's there. Now, when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, He appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Mary Magdalene experienced firsthand what it meant, the resurrection, the power of His resurrection. Okay, I want you to do me a favor. It says here in the text, by the way, out of whom he cast seven devils. Can you imagine having just one demon stirring around the house bothering you? I don't like that. I've suspected they have done that to me many times. I'm not trying to get all mystical, but I would hate to have just one that slipped in and started living inside of me, you know? She had seven demons living inside of her before she met the Master. She knew what the depths of sin and despair were. I cannot imagine what kind of woman she must have been to be around, to encounter. But everything you can think bad about some individual, if they've got seven demons living in them, that's a bad individual. And she met Christ, and they were gone from her life. That was transformation, man. That was liberation. Go to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. And when she said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now I'm sure I've spoken on this passage so many times, probably here. But you can imagine the things going through her mind. The Bible tells us of a story where a man has a demon living inside of him. You remember that? He has a demon living, and the demon goes out of the man. And he goes and he takes seven others, and they come back, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. If there's no resurrected Christ, where are those demons that were in her? I can imagine. I'm not trying to overstate or over-dramatize the situation. I can imagine those demons. She doesn't have her. She doesn't have her Savior. She doesn't have her man with him. I think some of the most corrupted doctrines over the years have come concerning Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, all the stuff you read about her and Jesus and relationship, I think the devil was pretty ticked off that Jesus cast those demons out of her. And they're ready for revenge, man. If he's not risen, what was this about? If he's not risen, what's my life about? She's weeping, man. She's a basket case here. She saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know who it was. Jesus said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Said, Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus turned, said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. I think in that moment she experienced the power of his resurrection. Amen. By a single word, an encounter with Christ. A present encounter, by the way. This is a present encounter. I want to do a little past, present, future about how the power of resurrection handles those presently, man. It's a reality now. It all makes sense. He rose from the dead and I'm in him. And all that stuff, all the power of the enemy is gone because of the power of his resurrection. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah, that was good. Mary Magdalene, the present power of his resurrection. Now I want you to go to verse 7 of Mark chapter 16. verse 6, it says, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." What? "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, and he said, as he said unto you." I think this has to deal with the past. Peter had just come off the greatest failure in his life. The greatest of failures. At Jesus Christ's neediest hour. In fact, let's look at that. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew 26. And you'll see the context of this. Verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. "He's spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard it is blasphemy. What think ye?" And the whole council, this is the council, they answered, "He is guilty of death." And they spit in his face, and they buffeted him. The others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee?" Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside the palace with a damsel, and a damsel came to him, saying, "Thou also with Jesus of Galilee." Verse 70. But he denied. Verse 72. And again, he denied. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." The man they are buffeting and spitting upon and jeering and pronouncing guilty. You say you don't know him. Luke tells us at that moment, Luke's gospel tells us at that moment, Jesus, from some distance to Peter, we don't know the proximity or the outlay, but he looked at Peter and they made eye contact. He looked upon him. And the scripture tells us, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. Our past can bring us tears of bitterness and regret. Oh my goodness, if I could call back so many years of my life, if I could have them back, you know, things I did so, I was so wrong in so many ways. And yet God, here, go tell his disciples and Peter. I like that. Peter opens his epistle this way. Peter says this concerning the epistle. The first epistle of Peter reads this way. You can't miss it, you know. You just can't miss it. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter, 7 weeks later, would stand up and say, "Men and brethren, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." He wasn't afraid then, was he? Same Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "Always be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's in you." And by the way, that answer, you say, well, man, I got too much in my... Your past is part of your answer. I was once a sinner. I was lost, but God saved me and brought me where I'm at. That's part of your answer. That's Paul's answer in Acts 26. He gives his testimony. He said, I was a wretch. I was doing despite to God's church. I was maniacally opposed to the things of God. And one day God met me on the road to Damascus. Go to road to Emmaus in a minute. Damascus, and he changed my life. That's the power of the resurrection concerning your past. Your past in Peter, your present in Mary Magdalene. And then finally, back to Mark 16. It says here in the text, afterward, verse 14, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now that's the two on the road to Emmaus. Let's go to that. Luke 24, and we'll close with this. Luke 24. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If in the story of Peter we see the power of his resurrection can handle our past, right? If in Mary Magdalene the power of the resurrection can handle our present, well, these guys needed some hope for the future. Chapter 24 of Luke. These two men walked together. Verse 15, it says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? I'm listening to you guys. You're all despairing. And you're sad. The word sad, it's a downcast face. It's all over their face, the sadness. You can see it in people's faces. You know, remember the song by Steve Green, Every Day They Pass Me By. I can see it in their eye. Empty faces filled with pain, going who knows where. World's full of painful faces, faces that are dejected because hearts are dejected. They have no future. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered on him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 24, here it is. But we trusted it should have been him to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. We trusted he was our king. We had our future hopes in our king. He's gone. Jesus, I love this answer. He says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How do you answer strangers that way? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? You know, I read you this thing by the president, right? Our reaction is, what's the country coming to? I think the country's going to not fare well, actually. It's not in prophecy. It takes me a long time to convince myself of that, and it's painful. But our future is not in our political system. But if we just get the Supreme Court right, we'll get it right. If we just get the right guy elected, no, it's not our future. Jesus stood before Pilate that day. He said, Are you a king? Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. In fact, when Jesus had every opportunity at political power, you remember the feeding of the 5,000? He provided them with everything. That's the guy I vote for. He's going to feed me every day, free health care, free everything. That's the guy. The Bible says Jesus went away from them because he knew that they were going to try to make him king. And when he had the most political power on what we call Palm Sunday, as he rode into Jerusalem, "Stop your disciples, shut them up," the religious leaders. Jesus said, "If I shut them up, the stones will cry out." This day was meant to be. This day was prophesied from Daniel, from Zechariah, from the psalmist. I was to ride in today. This is the day. This is the day. Now the stones will cry out. He could have taken the whole deal, but he didn't. He said in John chapter 12, "Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit, and we are the fruit of that." And that's our future, brothers and sisters. These men were placing it in the here and now. It ain't the here and now. It's not in anything man provides. It's coming one day. Let's close with this. Let's close with this. Revelation 20. Here it is. Revelation 20. You want to know what the future looks like? Go there. Revelation 20. I like this. This is all set up in 19, you know, when we come down, when we're coming back with the Lord. Blessed, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him." Isn't that something? What a kingdom. Reign with him 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, for all eternity. Well, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That's what it's all about. It provides a remedy for the past, the present, and the future. That's what we got as believers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for your help to preach it. Thank you for your greatness. So great a salvation we have that is so wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You rose from the dead and sat down at the right hand of God. We wait on you, Lord. We are waiting. Father, thank you for this great and wonderful Master and Savior we have. We pray if there's one here who knows him not, it would come to him today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.